This weekend, we focused quite a bit on Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, which makes sense when we read that because it sounds just like what our theme is. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as he addresses the crowd there, and he talks about all the different aspects of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And in this passage, beginning in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is a familiar section of Scripture, I believe. This is a familiar section by the words, but I think sometimes this is a passage that we can sometimes maybe not forget, but maybe forget to implement in our lives in some ways. The basic idea here is that Christians are meant to be different. Followers of Jesus are meant to be different from the world around us. In the Beatitudes that Jesus has just finished, he's talking about the believer's character, what it means to have the attitudes and the mindset of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As he gets to this section of Scripture, he begins to talk about how we impact the world around us. How do we influence the world that we live in? We can't influence the world if we're the same as the world. And I mean, that's a reality that I think we have to be aware of, that there is a temptation to look like, talk like, behave like the people around us that then negates our influence. We need to be aware that we need to be different from the world around us. See, there's a reason that God doesn't take us to heaven as soon as we come out of the waters of baptism, because we have a job to do, that we are to be His hands and feet in the world that we live in. And in order for us to do that, we have to follow this description that he uses in this passage. He gives a description of what it means to be a follower of his in two words, and he says that we're to be salt and we're to be light. Over the weekend, we didn't really talk about the salt part of it because our theme was shining like Christ, and the only thing that shines about salt is like the top of the shaker, maybe. But when we look at this description, we're going to spend a little time this morning talking about these two aspects, and really what Jesus is talking about is our responsibility as believers. Our responsibility to the world around us, our responsibility to God because of what He has done for us. We talked yesterday about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, where Paul talks about our attitude, that we're supposed to do everything without grumbling and arguing, that we're supposed to be unmixed from the world around us, this whole idea of being separated from the world around us, not being like the world around us. And we talked about this idea of growing toward being a faultless representation for Him. Not that we're ever going to be perfect, but we're in a constant growth process. So the world around us sees us trying to be better, trying to be who we say we are. And in this passage, as he talks about calling us to be salt and calling us to be light, he's telling us that we're to be obvious Christians. That we're to be known as people who are different. That doesn't mean we're showy. We talked about that quite a bit yesterday too. That doesn't mean that we show off. It doesn't mean that we're the "hey, look at me" person because we're a Christian. We just stand out because of the way we live, because of the way we believe, and because of the way we act in the world around us. Plainly, clearly Christian, and plainly and clearly different from the world around us. So let's talk about, again, this portion we didn't discuss much yesterday, where Jesus describes us in this way in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." He's talking to people who are his followers, talking to people who are his disciples. He's talking really to people who are on the verge of becoming his followers. But let's, for the sake of our discussion, let's just make the leap to us to say that he's talking to us as believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, those of us who are Christians. And notice that Jesus says, this is who we are. He doesn't say this is who what you should be. He doesn't say you should be salt of the earth. He doesn't say you have the ability to be salt of the earth. He doesn't say you can be this or you should be this if you can ever achieve that. He says, if you're a follower of me, this is who you are. You don't have a choice. This is just who you are, the salt of the earth. So the idea then is, if we are the salt of the earth, if those who believe in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus and choose to follow him, if we are the salt of the earth, then who else is? Nobody. That it comes to it, the responsibility to be the salt of the earth comes to us. In other words, when we think about this idea, there is no salt substitute. There is no sodiumless thing. There is no Mrs. Dash. I think I probably date myself using Mrs. Dash. I don't even know if that exists anymore. But there is no salt substitute. There is no, we can't expect the world to carry this banner of what it means to be a follower of Jesus for us, because we're the ones who have been given that responsibility. Jesus says, you people, you Christians, you believers, you are the salt of the earth. So don't look to the world to fulfill that responsibility. It's up to us to be that for Jesus. And notice the contrast Jesus makes. He says, you are the salt of the earth. That means the salt and the earth are obviously two separate things, right? We don't have to work that out very much. That if we're the salt of the earth, it means that the earth needs something that we have, needs something that we are. That means, of course, we have to be different. You know, Jesus could have used several different, I mean, he could have used any illustration he wanted to here. Jesus could have just flat out said, you people are supposed to be different. But in using the salt of the earth, we have to think, why did he use this illustration? Why does he use this particular substance to describe what it means to be different from the world around us? Well, history tells us from Jesus' day, there were 10 or 11 very common uses for salt. Very common things that people did with salt that we don't really use salt for anymore. But I want to look at three of those in particular and make this connection for us, what it means to be different from the world around us. First thing that was a very common usage for salt in Jesus' day is that salt was used to cleanse. That salt serves as an antiseptic. That salt, you can scrub salt on dirty things. You can put salt on wounds. We'll get to that in a second. But the idea for us then is that means what we have to do is we have to live pure lives. Now, again, I'm not telling you we have to be perfect, because none of us are ever going to attain that. But we have to make every effort to live a pure life, to live a clean life, to where the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis are impacted by our cleanliness, not in a way that shows that points to us, but shows that we are different, that we choose to live a different life. We choose to have a different perspective on life than they do. And when you live that way, when you live in that pure way, just like salt, when it cleans things, you choose to live like that, you're not going to go unnoticed. The world around you will notice that. The thing about salt in a wound, you'll notice that. I don't know if you've ever had, to me, the worst injuries in the world, maybe not in the world, some of the worst injuries are like paper cuts. You know, when you get a paper cut, it's just a little bitty dinky thing. It's usually right in a joint somewhere. And then, especially here in the humidity, you're going to sweat eventually. And if you didn't know you had a paper cut before you start sweating, then you'll know you have a paper cut. Because it just stings like crazy. But it's the salt from your sweat that gets into that wound, and it's going to hurt you. It's the idea of putting salt in a wound, in a major wound in Jesus' day, was to clean out that wound. And it would hurt. But the idea for us is when we live pure in the world around us, it's going to make the world uncomfortable. It's going to make the people around us feel uncomfortable, because they're just not used to that. People are going to be uncomfortable with how we dress, with how we talk. If the language that they use is similar to the couple of guys I had breakfast with at the hotel this morning, I told Josh, I thought it might have been a competition, because it's like they were trying to outswear each other. But it was like, if I choose to not speak that way, and if I were connected with those guys, that I would stand out from them. And hopefully it would eventually get to where it bothers their conscience. Because when salt gets into something that is a wound, it begins to feel uncomfortable. That's why Jesus tells us that we should expect persecution. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." And he's saying, he's telling you, tell them that ahead of time, because then he's going to say, "So be ready for it." Because that salt, sometimes you're going to get into situations where you're going to make people uncomfortable. You're going to cause people to feel a little bit comfortable as salt. When you begin to clean out a moral or a spiritual wound in somebody else's life. Well, second thing that salt does or did in Jesus's day in particular was salt preserves. That was the way that they would preserve meat. They would, you've seen like maybe pork packed in salt, or even today, some people do that still. It delays corruption. It delays the decay that can naturally happen. In the same way, that's part of what we're supposed to do to the world around us. Now, we're not going to stop the moral decay that is in the world around us. I just don't think that's reality. But we can certainly slow it down in our sphere of influence. We can be the positive example that slows the corruption, that slows the decay of people's attitudes and people's perspective on life. Salt doesn't keep stuff forever. Our responsibility as salt isn't to make sure the world never ever goes bad, because the world is going bad and that's the way the world is going to go. But our responsibility is, again, to be obvious, to be an obvious Christian and do what we can in our sphere of influence. Maybe it's in our home, maybe it's in our school, maybe it's in our classroom, in our offices, but to do the best that we can to preserve God's standard, to stand up for God's standard. It means being obvious. It means being very different from the world around us. We preserve the standard that God expects when we stand up for what's right. And that's a hard thing to do. And that kind of goes right with the idea of salt cleansing. Because when we try and preserve God's perspective in our world, in our sphere, people aren't going to like it. And it's going to make people uncomfortable. But that's what salt does. Salt cleanses and salt preserves. But also, maybe those are the challenges of salt. The bonus, the benefit of salt is salt also flavors. And this is what we're probably more familiar with. Salt adds some life to things. Salt for me is I don't use salt a whole lot. Like, again, this morning, the eggs at the hotel, put a little salt on those. It's perfect. My mom used to tell us when we were little kids, she'd feed us like things like beets and vegetables that nobody are supposed to eat. Asparagus. Man, we used to eat asparagus all the time. Nobody should eat that stuff. But mom would tell us, put salt on it. It tastes like corn. And up until I was about 15, when I was very little, I believed that. I was like, oh, I'll put salt on it. And I'd eat it and like, I guess it tastes like corn. Maybe she just made really salty corn, so I thought everything tastes like that. But that's what salt does. It flavors things. It adds something to a food. So when we think of that from a spiritual perspective, our job is to attract people to Christ. Our job is to add flavor to the world around us. We need to be a positive influence on the world around us. We have, even in these descriptions, we have two ideas about what it means to be a representative for Jesus, what it means to be an obvious Christian. Some of it is we're going to have to stand for what's right. We're going to have to cleanse out moral impurities in the world around us. And those are the challenges. But we can't leave Christianity as fighting bad stuff. I mean, that's part of what we have to do. We have to stand for the truth. We have to defend. We have to represent the truth of what God wants us to be. But we have to do that in a positive way. We need to have a positive impact in our schools, in our communities, in our families. We need to be what makes people feel better about their lives. We need to be asking ourselves the question, am I a good neighbor? Am I a good coworker? Do people get excited when I'm around, when I come around? Are people encouraged when I join them at the table for lunch? Are people excited when I come in to a room? Am I portraying those fruits of the Spirit? When it comes to being salt, yes, we have to clean out some wounds. Yes, we have to stand for what's right. But we have to flavor the world that we live in. We need to be people who are representing Jesus well. And listen, let me tell you this. Without compromising the truth of the gospel ever, we have to make the gospel attractive to the world around us. That doesn't mean we change it. That doesn't mean we do anything that Scripture doesn't allow us to do. But we have to make people want to know who Jesus is. And how do we do that? It isn't by taking, I mean, yes, it's possible you can take Bibles and give them to people, but they're going to look at us. They're going to look at the person handing them the Bible. You're going to influence people more by how you live than by what you say. Amen. And we need to make sure that if we're going to be salt and we're going to clean and we're going to preserve, that yes, yes, salt will sting in a wound, but we need to make sure that it's the truth that stings and not us. Let me say that again. We need to make sure that when people are stung by our words, that it's just the truth of the gospel that makes them uncomfortable and not us in our mannerisms, not us in our approach to them. We need to be sure that we're making Jesus attractive to people. Because Jesus himself said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. That's what we need to do. Just lift up Jesus to people in a way that people say, this guy, this woman, they represent Jesus in a way that makes me be interested. But Jesus continues with a warning. When he says this about salt and what we're supposed to be, we can't leave out the fact that he also says, if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? How can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and to be trampled. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if the salt loses its flavor? When he talks about this idea, what do we do if the salt loses its saltiness? Well, the thing that we talked about so much over the weekend was this idea of letting our light shine. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But the contrast he makes here is really interesting to that. He says that if salt is supposed to act as a cleanser and as a preservative and something that adds flavor, he says you have to be careful that the salt doesn't lose that. Because then what is it? Salt is just then some grains of stuff that you throw out and you put in your driveway. I was going to say you put in your driveway when it's snowy or icy, but that's probably not something you all relate to very well. But it's this idea, when he makes this connection to believers, what we have to be concerned about is if we do these things, if we make sure that we're trying to be standing up for truth and being those who preserve and who influence our culture, and we do it in a negative way, that's how salt loses its saltiness. If the salt loses its flavor, then we as Christians, we lose our purpose. We lose our way. What he's talking about here, I think, is if we decide that we're going to just blend in, if we decide that we're going to look like the world, if we're not going to be those who cleanse and preserve and flavor the world, then all we are is we've lost our influence. We've lost what makes us different from the world around us. Listen, we have to understand, the world doesn't need the church to be more like the world. The world needs the church to be more like Jesus. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that our job is not to blend in, is not to look like the community church or the whatever church down the road. Our job is to show people Jesus. And if we forget that, then we've lost our purpose. We've lost what Jesus intends for us to do in the world. And if we lose our purpose, then we also lose our mission. He says that salt is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and to be trampled. Our mission is to bring people to Jesus. I think sometimes we can get caught up. I noticed that out here, or I saw it somewhere, a certain number, maybe it's 99 things that a church can do without a program. I think sometimes we in the church, and I know I'm part of my job back at Lender, is I work with growth and outreach. So we're always trying to think of, let's some have some event, let's some have some sort of activity. We have to remember that our activity, our ultimate purpose is to bring people to Jesus. We've put floats in parades, we do a community giveaway, we're doing in September, we're going to do an ice cream social, that we're just going to invite the whole community and we're just going to feed everybody. We do all kinds of things. One of my co-ministers says, our job when we take stuff into the elders, we just throw stuff up on the wall and see what sticks. But we have to remember, our ultimate purpose is not those events. Our ultimate purpose is not, yes, it's great when you get your congregation involved in those sort of things. But even that's not our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose, our mission, is to bring people to Jesus. And we have to remember that. That when we forget and we find ourselves trying to compete with some religious group, or trying to compete maybe even with a sister congregation, and try and have the better program or the better this or the better that, that's not our mission. Jesus calls us to be, and you've heard this expression probably too much, but we've been called to be in the world but not of the world. But that tells us also that the salt doesn't do any good if it just stays in the salt shaker. We have to get out in our communities. I'm a minister. I struggle so much with telling people to influence your friends and neighbors at work. Because my friends at work are also ministers and our secretary. I mean, I don't really struggle with temptation at work for the most part. And it's easy. I came home last weekend. We had a congregational retreat. 200 of us went up in the mountains together for the weekend. It was really, really cool. First time we've ever done that. Week before that, I spent the week with almost 200 people at our teen camp up in the mountains. I love being with Christians. It's the greatest thing in the world to me. I mean, that was one of the reasons I got into ministry. I was like, I like these people, so I might as well just be around them all the time. And it's easy for us to huddle in together. It's easy for us to come together and worship together. And it's good for us. We can't forget that. But we have to remember, too, we've got 3 or 4 or 5 hours every week in here together. Our job is out there. In order to be salt of the earth, we've got to get out of the salt shaker. We've got to get into the world around. We've got to get into our communities. We've got to get into our schools. We've got to get into our... I mean, I'm leaving in 3 hours so I can say this. We've got to get into our politics. Because we've got to influence the world around us. Now, where does that start? It starts right across the street. It starts as soon as you walk out this doors. It starts in your home. But we've got to make sure that we are cleansing the world around us. That we're standing for what's true in the world around us. We've got to make sure that we are influencing the world around us in a positive way for Jesus. We need to stay salty. But we can't just keep our saltiness in here together. We've got to get out into the world around us. So Jesus says that we need to be the salt of the earth. And then he then goes into the passage I read a moment ago, what we talked about for the whole weekend, when he says, you are the light of the world. Again, what Jesus says here is that he's reminding us that we need to be something the world is drawn to. We need to be those who stand out from the world around us. And really, this is a great distinction that Jesus makes, because salt has an active purpose. When he says this idea of light, he's saying, okay, then you know what your purpose is. You know how you need to influence. Here you need to just shine out so people just see you and say, hey, what is it about this person? That you need to draw people to you in order for you to point them to Jesus. And again, he says same thing. He says, you are the light of the world. This isn't an option. And that's another thing we need to remember, that we're the light of the world, whether we're a good light or a bad light. So we have to be sure that we're keeping all these attitudes in the right place, and we are representing well, because we're going to be a light to the world. We just have to make sure that we're doing it well. If the salt analogy is about cleansing and decay and preventing those things, the light analogy seems to be to tell us that the world is in a dark place. That we live in a dark world. We live in a world that has rejected the light. And you know what's so interesting about the idea of the world rejecting the light? I was telling the teenagers yesterday. Maybe you've heard, if you're like me, you heard it and then now you catch yourself saying it, that the world is worse than it's ever been. our culture is more depraved and more terrible than it's ever been. Well, I don't think that's true. I say it sometimes, but I don't really think that. The world has always been a place that light isn't welcome. Jesus said, when Jesus is introduced to the world in John's gospel, John says he was the light of the world, but his own people even rejected him. The world doesn't like light. The world's a dark place. It's a world full of, sadly, it's a world full of ignorance. But it's also a world that's full of rejection. It's a world full of sin. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the light aspect of it because we talked about it yesterday so much. But just to make the connection here with what Jesus is saying, the world's in darkness because, number one, the world doesn't know the way to God. Listen to what God tells Paul in Acts chapter 26. Now, bear in mind, I guess this goes without saying, none of us are the Apostle Paul. And these words were his directive. But I believe this principle holds true. In Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, here's what the Lord tells him. He says, I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. And listen to this. He says, I'm sending you to them to do what? To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Yes, that was Paul's job, but isn't that our job? I'm sending you to these people so that you can be a light to them, so you can turn them from darkness to light, so that they can be forgiven. We talked about this yesterday. We have to remember what Paul writes to Timothy when he says that God desires all men to be saved. That is just an absolute reality. And that's our job. People don't know how to get to God. People don't know the way. Jesus says that I'm the way and the truth and the life. And we know Jesus, right? So our job is, and I told them, this is the easiest thing about being evangelistic. The easiest thing for us to do is shine. Live a light, live a life that makes people see our light. And then when somebody ever says, you know, why do you always have such a good attitude? Why do you live this way? I see you leaving for church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I see you doing this. Why do you do this? There's your evangelistic opportunity to just say, my life is great because of Jesus. Come meet my friend Jesus. And then you get out of the way. Just bring people to Jesus. Let people know the way to God, because we know that, right? We can't be selfish with that. That's what light does, is we guide people in the way to God. And that's the other thing. The world's in darkness because it doesn't know God's ways. The world doesn't understand what it means to live the way God wants them to live. And it's easy for us to just point fingers and just go, well, look how terrible the world. Well, maybe they don't know. Maybe they don't know how to fix their families. Maybe they don't know how to parent their children. Maybe nobody's ever talked to them about how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good employee. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what we need to be. It isn't up to us to fix everybody. We have to understand that. Thank goodness it's not up to us to fix everybody. But we can be the light to somebody's path. We can be the one who says, listen, here's how I fix my life. Let me shine the light to Jesus. Because Jesus can fix your life like he fixed my life. So as Christians, we have three, more than that, I'm going to talk about three particular ways that we can fulfill the role of light in this world, and then we'll wrap this up. Number one, the obvious thing is that light shines. Light shines in a world that is full of darkness. Again, we have to stand out. We can't direct people to Jesus if people look at us and don't see Jesus. If people don't see us as dressing differently, talking differently, talking about the opposite sex differently, addressing the opposite sex differently, if people don't see that, we're not going to draw them to us. And that's our whole point, right? If we can't connect with them and show them what Jesus has done for our own lives, there's no way we can shine a light for them to get to Jesus. So light has to shine. We need to be positive. We need to be positive public spectacles for Jesus. Usually when you hear the expression public spectacle, it's a bad thing. It's usually something you see, the a video that went viral somewhere, but when we're a positive public spectacle, that means that the people look at us, and like I've said over and over, people are going to look at us and see our attitude, see our approach to life, see our approach to our families. And I know this, you've heard this probably 1,000 times in your life, but we think of this idea of people coming up to us and goes, hey, why do you live differently? And I've even said this, people aren't going to do that. People will do that. Yes, then we have to be prepared of what we're going to say to them. I mean, that's kind of step two of evangelism. But we have to do something that makes people see us as different from the world around them. So light shines. Well, light also illuminates, which is, to me, is a bigger word. Maybe it's just a longer word than shines, but it means it's a bigger light. So what that, I think that means when we look at the idea of light illuminating, we have to be bold for Jesus. We have to be willing. Richard Sutton, my co-minister, I mentioned him a minute ago. Richard uses the expression that the hardest thing about evangelism is that 15 seconds of just gutting it up. And it is that just that first few seconds of saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Hey, let me tell you why my life is different. Hey, let me tell you why I don't go to that movie that you go to. Why I don't go to that party that you go to. Why I don't go after work with the group of guys that goes and has drink. Let me tell you why that is. And you've got to be bold for Jesus. And it's going to take a couple of seconds of being uncomfortable. But that's the illumination that comes from being a light for Jesus. It's that idea of, if we expect people to see Jesus in us, we have to give them something to look at. Amen. So light shines, light illuminates, and then finally, light reveals. We have at our church camp in Idaho, this is a camp that actually Josh grew up going to. We used to have all wooden A-frame cabins. That now we're down to four of them. We've remodeled. We've got some better cabins. These old A-frames, people have this kind of a nostalgia for them. And some of our young adults really feel like, well, I've got to stay in the A-frames a couple of nights just because it's so cool. And we had a couple of guys who came up this year. We had a surplus of guy counselors. So we put six 20-somethings in one of the A-frame cabins. And four of them were all cool with that. They were like, yeah, that's exciting. We'll do that. And one of them came up a little later. It was kind of getting dusk by the time he got to camp. We moved him into the A-frame cabin. And he was like, yeah, it's cool. I don't think I've ever stayed in one of these. And he thought that was great. Well, the next morning, the sun comes up. And they open the windows, open the doors. And he got to looking around. He goes, you know, when I moved in last night, this looked pretty cool. He goes, this place is a dump. I mean, you can see the floor is caving in. And you can see the cracks in the, literally cracks in the wall. But it's because the light came in. You know, the sun came up and the light got in and light showed where the faults were. Now, again, as Christians, our job is not to go correct everybody. Our job is not to just go fault finding. But when we see sin in our lives and those close to us where we can actually do something about it, we have to call sin, sin. We have to be honest about sin. We have to be caring about sin. J.J. Turner, who was the president of Bear Valley when I first started to school there, he's in Georgia somewhere, I believe now. J.J. Turner always used to tell us that if you're going to tell me I'm going to hell, you better have a tear in your eye. And that is so true. But we've got to be willing to confront sin. We live in a culture that tells us that if you believe that and I believe this, we can each believe what we want to believe and you can leave me alone. And we have to sometimes, just be honest, sometimes we have to tiptoe around that. But when we see sin, parents, when your kids come to you and say, hey, my friend does this or my friends want me to do that, you got to tell them, son, daughter, child, that's sin. You can't be a part of that. When we're approached by coworkers that want us to do something that we know we shouldn't do, we have to say, no, I can't do that. That isn't right. We have to be honest about sin, but we have to do it in the right way. When we talk about light revealing, we have to remember too, though, that revealing is not just point out sin, but revealing is also that positive aspect. We're going to show people Jesus. We're going to be willing to reveal what Jesus is supposed to look like to the world. There's a book by a guy named James Kennedy, who's a religious guy I don't agree with about next to anything, but he wrote this book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And it's in answer to those people that talk about how terrible religion is and all the wars and stuff, bad things that have happened in the name of religion, which is a terrible argument to begin with. But he goes through history and he just points out through this book how the church, how Jesus believers, Jesus followers have impacted the world in literature, in medicine, in civil rights, in all aspects of culture. And he comes to the conclusion, or the point of his book, is people who are willing to shine the right way have changed culture. It's a long process. It's a difficult process. But when we're willing to reveal sin, when we're willing to illuminate the world around us, we're willing to shine out for Jesus, we can impact the world around us. Or Jesus would never tell us to do that. He'd come up with some other thing to tell us to do. Jesus wouldn't tell us be salt and be light if there wasn't a point to it. He'd say do something else that's going to be more successful. But he uses these two illustrations to make the point that we need to make a difference in the world around us. Your light is supposed to shine for one reason. And we talked about this yesterday, that We don't shine our religious, spiritual fervor light so people will look at us and say, man, that guy's a great Christian. We want people to notice that we're different. Don't get me wrong, but it's not about giving us the glory. The verse we talked about so much yesterday was seen in this conclusion, whereas the salt passage ends with the warning about salt losing its saltiness, this section about light ends with an encouragement about here's what can happen if you let your light shine, back in verse 16 of chapter 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others, and here's the result. Here's what you can expect when you do that. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this idea of shining isn't about our benefit. It's not to make us look better. It's not to make us look good in the idea, in the eyes of our friends and neighbors, in the point that it's not to make us look good. It makes us look good as representatives of Jesus. Those are two things we have to remember. That number one, people are going to see our good deeds. People are going to see our good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that that's why God created us. That we're created for good works. Now, we have to remember those good works aren't going to make us a Christian. Those are the good works that we do because we're a Christian. That's what James is talking about in James 2:17. When he says, you're going to tell me you have faith and I'll tell you I have works. He says, faith without works is what? Deceased. That you cannot have faith. You cannot be the light to the world and not do good works. It is so easy for us to say, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be at everything we do. I'm going to be there every time the doors are open. And I'm going to not sin. We used to have a gentleman. I grew up in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And we used to have a gentleman when I was younger. He probably still does. But he would, almost every time he would pray, he'd ask God to forgive us of our sins of omission and our sins of commission. And I had no idea what he meant. I was like, I don't know what those words mean. But then I figured it out. We're really good about, we don't want to do the commission. We don't want to commit sin. We want to be in worship. We want to come to church. We want to do what we're supposed to do. And those are all right, correct things. And we don't want to sin. But those sins of omission, we have to be aware of. We have to do good things in the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean we have to start a foundation. That doesn't mean we have to build a nonprofit. It just means we have to impact the world. It means we have to let our light shine so people will look to Jesus. That's the next part of it, that people will praise God because of it. And again, I told the kids yesterday that I used to hear people say that. I used to hear people say, you know, you live the right way, and people, you know, you want to live in a way that people walk up to you and just say, hey, I notice you're different. And I always thought, that'll never happen. People will never do that. People will do that. If you're in an office and you live differently long enough, if nothing else, you'll annoy somebody so much that they'll go, what is your problem? And even that's your door opening. That's your chance to be bold. It's a different way to be bold. But people will see that. And yes, it may be that they just want to know what your deal is and why you don't act like they act. Because, again, it's that whole salt in the wound thing. But that's your opportunity to say, listen, I'm this way because I believe in God. And I believe God has a plan for me, and I believe God has a plan for you. And ultimately, you point to God. You give God the credit for that. I have a friend at home. I told them yesterday that every time he prays, at some point in his prayer, he'll ask God, he'll say, God, please let us be Jesus to somebody this week. And the first time I heard him say that, I was like, that's kind of a weird expression. But that's so true. Let me be, when we think about this idea of the light that we are, the reality is it's not us. It's Jesus who lives in us. It's the fruit of the Spirit that radiates from us. It's the fact that we're immersed into Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And we have this radiance because of Jesus. And we can say, look at me, not because of me. Look at me because I want to point you to God. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light to the world. Again, those aren't options. Those aren't things that we can attain. As a follower of Jesus, Jesus says you are salt and you are light. That is our job. But the only way we can fulfill that role that God has given us is by being obvious, by being very clear about who we are, by being a light in our world, being salt in our world, in a way that people can't help but realize that we're different from the world around us. So my question to you as we wrap up here is, are you an obvious Christian? Are you exercising your influence in a positive way in the world around us to do what God has called us all to do? So my encouragement to you would be, stay salty. Stay salty and keep that light shining, because our world needs it so badly. Let's close out with a prayer.